I would like to ask you this question this morning as I begin the message. Can growth be measured? Can growth be measured? Can growth be measured in a bean plant? Can we measure growth in a bean plant? I believe we can. I believe that once it sprouts through the soil, we are watching that bean plant and hoping that it will grow and take on leaves and take on fruit. And if that bean plant stays that big through the entire summer, then we would say, uh-oh, something got to the bean plant because it's not growing like it should. Can growth be measured, gentlemen, in a company? Yeah, growth can be measured in a company. Growth can be measured by the number of clients that you have. Growth can be measured by the amount of product that you're selling. There's a number of different ways to measure growth in a company. Can growth be measured in an investment? Yes, growth can be measured in an investment. That is, you can look at an investment over a three-year period or a five-year period, over a six-month period, and you can decipher whether or not that investment has grown, whether it has taken on more. Can growth be measured in a baby? Hopefully so. Yes, growth can be measured in a baby. We can hear them begin to form words like, of course, the first word in all of my children was dada, you know. But growth can be measured in a baby, can it not? It can be measured when it begins to crawl and then get to its feet and wobble. But eventually, they get beyond those phases and they grow. Growth can be measured in a baby. Question is, can growth be measured in a Christian? Yes, growth can be measured in a Christian. And this morning, I want to begin a series of messages on Sunday morning called Measuring Your Spiritual Growth. Measuring Your Spiritual Growth. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go back a book and let's look at verses 1 and 2. Peter, the books of 1 and 2 Peter, seem to place an emphasis on spiritual growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible gives us a very important directive regarding growth. And that is in verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." If there is desire for the word of God, then there is going to be growth. Here he says, as a newborn babe, here is a responsibility that we have, and that is to have a desire for the word of God. And if we have a desire for the word of God, then we're going to grow thereby. But watch this. If we flip the verse and say no desire, we could also say no growth. He says, lay aside these things in your life so that you can desire the word, and if you desire the word, you're going to grow. You're going to see evidence of spiritual growth in your life. Very important that we desire the word, though that's not the main thrust of the message. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Peter, with this emphasis of growth in our lives, brings us to the end of his second epistle, and he concludes it by saying this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be honor or glory both now and forever. Amen." But grow in grace. You know, for the Christian, this is not really an option. This is given to us in the imperative mode or mood. It means it's a command. It means it ought to be a focus. It means it's something we should pursue. That is spiritual growth. Every believer under the sound of my voice this morning, whether you're joining us here in person or you're joining us by way of live stream, if you're a believer in Christ, you have a responsibility to make sure that you're growing. Growth is important. You say, "Preacher, what then is important, or how do I know that I am giving myself to spiritual growth? How do I measure my own spiritual growth? This morning, I'm preaching the first message in the series on measuring your spiritual growth, and the message is entitled, Adding to Your Faith. Now, before we get to adding to your faith, we must examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to look at, with me, verse number 5. Verse number 5. The Bible says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and then it's going to give us a list of things. But the assumption is that you have faith. Faith is the foundation for growth. If you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, then you cannot grow spiritually. The assumption here, as Peter is writing, under the inspiration of God and by the Holy Spirit, he is saying that faith is foundational to growth. And so when we look at adding to our faith, we must first examine whether or not we are in the faith, whether or not we have faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to turn over there in your Bibles. Keep your Bibles handy this morning as we'll look at a number of scriptures related to adding to your faith. But if we're going to add to our faith, we must first examine our faith. You must first examine your faith. You know, it is a good, healthy exercise for believers every once in a while to go back and examine your faith. Examine whether you be in the faith. Examine whether or not your salvation is a biblical salvation. Here the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove, the Bible says, your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Listen, we've got to check ever so often to make sure that Jesus is in us. That we have been born again. Prove. Test your faith. Put your faith to the fire. I'm going to help you do that this morning through the message. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now he's telling the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Go back to your salvation and work it out. Find out if it matches what the Bible says. Say, preacher, how do I know if I have a faith that the Bible speaks about? First of all, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible tells us that your faith is evident through a divine nature. I want you to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. The Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is a person that's been born again. A person that's been biblically saved, has biblical salvation at the moment of salvation. By the way, salvation takes place at a moment. When you believe on Christ, when you confess to God that you're a sinner, when you change your mind about your sin and see that it's a big deal, and you change your mind about Jesus and see that He's the only way, and you change your mind about your ways to heaven, and you say, I have no way to heaven but Jesus. When you do that, my friend, you become a believer in Jesus Christ. When that takes place, at that moment, you are given a divine nature. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if we go back to 1 Peter, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Listen, your salvation must be connected to the truths of the Bible. Your salvation is not connected to a dream. That has nothing to do with God's word. We are born again, the Bible says, by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. You were not born again because you saw an accident and you saw Jesus at the accident. And so something happened and you got Jesus that day. No, that's not how you're born again. You're born again when you hear the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. You hear the truth that you are a sinner and that you are dead in your sins and trespasses, and that your sin separates you from God. You hear that truth. And then you hear that the truth that you can't save yourself. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And you realize, I'm a sinner, and my works are going to do nothing about my sin. But then you hear that Jesus died in your place. You hear that He bare your sins in His body, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 24. He was made sin for you who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, but was made sin for you that you might have the righteousness of God through Him. You hear these truths. You hear that Jesus says in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him, Jesus, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth man confesseth, and with the heart he believeth, the verse says. When you hear those truths and you say, you know what, God's word is right. And whatever I've thought about salvation in the past is wrong. And Lord, I'm going to take your word against my thinking. And I'm going to believe on your son. My friend, when that takes place, you become a born-again believer. You are born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Say, preacher, that's never taken place in my life. You know that in my life there was a time where it never had taken place either? And I heard what I just preached. And the Holy Spirit said, you know what? What the Word of God says is right. He spoke to me in my heart. There was something that said, you need to respond to that in faith. You need to put your belief in that. And that happened in my life as a young person. For many here, there was a time where they didn't have a biblical testimony of being born again by the Word of God, through the gospel. And they heard that truth. They heard those truths that are connected to the gospel, that Jesus died and He miraculously rose again to pay for your sin. And many in this room have responded to that gospel and were born again. Have you been born again? Examine your faith this morning. You've been given a divine nature. What does that mean, preacher? It means that as a believer, you have a new ability to be like God. Oh, you're sounding dangerous. No, I don't mean believe but that you can be like God in being omnipresent or omnipotent or all-knowing. Obviously, those things we can never take on in this life. But God has an image. And God's divine nature is placed in the believer, so that the believer can be conformed to His image. What's that mean? To be like Him. To be like Him in the area of mercy. To be like Him in the area of faithfulness. To be like Him in the area of patience. To be like Him in the area of order in my life, because God is a God of order. You see, when you were given a divine nature at salvation, you now have an ability through the divine nature to become like God, to be godly. That is the end goal of the Christian life, is it not? To be godly. Think about this. This divine nature is given to those who are absolutely dead spiritually at the moment of salvation. Now watch this. You're saved. You have divine nature. That means you have something working in you to help you to be like Christ. But without Christ, without salvation, you have no divine nature. You have no ability to be like Christ. You have nothing working in that direction in your soul to be like Christ. This divine nature is imparted to every Christian at the moment of salvation. Now watch this. The divine nature doesn't mean that sin is eradicated in your life completely. It is a nature that has the power to overpower the sin nature, to give you victory over sin. That is the divine nature. We were made partakers of that at salvation, to provide the Christian with spiritual victory over temptation. You know that you and I, with the old nature, are very prone to become slaves to lusts in our lives. You say, what's a lust, preacher? A lust is something that is an overwhelming, overpowering desire that I've got to have it, and I've got to have it right now. And so, Thanksgiving came. And for some, it was a time of lust with their alcohol. I've got to have it, and I've got to have it today. Today's a party day. Today's time off work. I'm going to feed my lust. You know, all of us are bent that way. Maybe not with the particular lust of alcohol, but other lusts in our lives that we've got to have, and we've got to have it right now. But the gospel offers us a divine nature. The Bible says to escape the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Huh. What does the divine nature have the capability to do in my life? Provide a way of escape from corruption that is in the world through lust that drive people. And the truth of the matter is, when you feed a lust, guess what? It becomes stronger. It's an appetite. When you give yourself to it, it becomes stronger. You've got to have more of it. But here's the divine nature that we've been given, and the divine nature provides a way of escape from all of that. Those lusts that destroy our lives, those lusts that bring regrets, those things in our lives that we give ourselves to that we think, boy, after I did it, I should have never done that. You say, preacher, what's the answer? The answer is being saved and having a divine nature that causes us and gives us the privilege to escape those lusts. We don't have to give in to those lusts. We can escape the corruption that is in those lusts. What is evidence that I have a divine nature, preacher? Number one, a desire for the Word. A desire for the Word. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. A desire for the Word. Unsaved people don't have a desire for the Word. They don't have a divine nature. Why would they have a desire to learn the Word of God? There's no divine nature in them. There's an old nature that fights against this Word, that doesn't like what this Word says, that tries to discount this Word in their lives. But a believer has a divine nature, and that divine nature gives them a desire to know the Word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Question, believer, on the Richter scale of 1 to 10, where's your desire for that? You're supposed to examine your faith. One of the evidences of faith is a divine nature. A divine nature gives you desire for this book. What's your desire for it? Do you ever take free time in your life? I'm not talking about a 5-minute, 10-minute time in the morning that you have scheduled and read the Bible. I'm talking about Thanksgiving Day, maybe Friday, where you just, man, there's got to be something in here for me today. Boy, I'm going to really work on that verse that I've been wanting to learn and memorize. Desire. Christians, if your divine nature is activated in your life, that should be happening. Desire for this book. And Christian, if there is no desire for this book, then I am really examining my faith. Maybe I never got the divine nature. If I'm going through the motions of the Christian life because everybody expects it, because I don't want to disappoint anybody, because my parents, you know, if I don't go to church, they're going to crab about it. If I don't have any time to read it, I don't enjoy studying it, something's wrong. Because the divine nature does what? It makes this book alive. It makes this book something that I love. Something that I cherish, something that I want to know, something that I'm going to get into on my own. It makes this book the book of my life. The divine nature produces that in a believer. Secondly, what is evidence that I have a divine nature? Spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn over there if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse number 12. Measuring your spiritual growth begins with examining your faith. Do you have a biblical faith? First of all, you need a biblical testimony of salvation, but then you need the evidences of a divine nature. Here the Bible says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Watch the contrast in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here's a believer in verses 12 and 13. He's been given the Spirit of God in his life. The Spirit indwells him. When he opens up the Bible, he understands the things that God has freely given to us in his Word. But in contrast, a natural man without Christ cannot understand these things. In fact, the Bible says not only can he not understand them, they're foolishness to him. Could I put it another way? They're a waste of time. Why would I give myself to that? It's a waste of time in my life. There are other things that are better. That's a natural man, according to the Scriptures. This is foolishness. There's a whole bunch of other things that matter a whole lot more than this. But not for a Christian who has the Spirit. Because he sits down with the Spirit and the Word. And my, oh my, the things jump off the page. And minister to his Spirit and give direction to his life. And help him with decisions that he's about ready to make. And brings comfort to his heart when he needs comfort. He understands that this far outweighs anything else that I could spend my time on. This book! Because he has spiritual understanding. What is evidence of a divine nature? First, a desire for the Word. Secondly, an understanding of the Word. Thirdly, a conflict in the inner man. A conflict in the inner man. This is evidence of a divine nature. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter number 7. There is an inner struggle in a believer regarding doing right. Preacher, define right for me, because right could be anything. No, it can't. Right always pleases God. That's what is always right. What is right is always what pleases God. And that which is wrong. What is wrong, preacher? I don't know that there's any wrong today. Isn't that kind of up to everybody else? Isn't it up to the individual as to what is wrong? No, wrong is always what displeases God. Really easy to understand right and wrong. Right always pleases God, and wrong always displeases God. And for a Christian, there should be a struggle in that area. You should not be able to do wrong without a struggle. Here's what Romans chapter 7 says. Paul's testimony in his own life. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, for that which I do I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Do you see a struggle here? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Huh. Did you know that before I'm saved, the only thing that's in me is wrong? Wrong. That means my whole life is built around pleasing me and displeasing God. That's life without Christ. All right? My flesh is no good thing in this. Verse number 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 20, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What is Paul describing here? He is describing two natures. He's describing an old nature that all of us are born with. And he's describing a new nature, the divine nature. that pushes me in the direction of doing right, that pushes me in the direction of pleasing God. My friend, if you have no push to do right, there's nothing ever in your soul that is pushing you against the current of your old man, then chances are you don't have a divine nature. You are not saved. I don't care what else you hang your laurels on as far as salvation. If you don't have something that's pushing you to do right when you're about ready to do wrong, if you don't have something that when you do wrong, oh my, this guilt comes over top of me. My, why did I do that? If you don't have any of that going on in your soul, then you, my friend, have a problem with your divine nature. Because there is a conflict. He describes it this way in Romans chapter 7. In Galatians chapter 5, he describes it as a war for the flesh. Lusteth against the Spirit, warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. What's he describing? He's describing the old nature and the new nature. They're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things which you would. Your faith is evident through a divine nature, but secondly, your faith is evident through a divine resident. Through a divine resident. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27. It is important that you know why you're saved. It is important that you have the evidences that are true of being saved. Listen, Christian, your word means nothing. The evidence means everything. So for you to say you're saved and have no evidence, you better take the evidence side of things. And you better come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be genuinely saved. And have a divine nature and have a divine residence. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? What is the riches of His glory? It is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at this. If we went to heaven, we would see all the glory of God. Oh my, we'd see a gold street that reflected His glory. We'd see mansions that have been prepared for believers. We'd see wonderful light, because Jesus is the light of the world. But watch this. The riches of His glory, what He could give us that was the richest, if I could say it that way, the best, the greatest, is what? Christ in me. Christ in you. My friend, when you get saved, at that moment, Christ resides. The riches of His glory have been personalized to you at the moment of salvation. Woo! That's worth shouting over. The greatest thing that Jesus could ever do, the greatest thing that God could ever give, all of everything in heaven, what He could give to me, He gave it to me at salvation. He put Jesus in me. Jesus in you. Your faith is evident through a divine resident. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. In Christ. Christ in us. And your faith is evident through divine power. Look at verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go back to verse number 3. As we examine our faith this morning. Verse number 3. The Bible says, according as His divine power. Wait a second. We've been given a divine nature. Now, according to His divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. We are reminded of the story of poor lost Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. He was King Saul's grandson and the son of David's friend Jonathan. He was lame on both of his feet, and he dwelt in distant Lodabar, the place of no pasture, in a dry and a thirsty land. As the son of Jonathan, Israel's own prince, Mephibosheth had been born to great expectations, but they had all been swept away by the defeat of his grandfather Saul. Now he has no hope of being a king or in the king's line to become a king. He had become a fugitive, remembered only as a surviving member of the house of Saul, a man who for so many years had persecuted David. But once David had secured the throne, he sent the messengers of his grace to find Mephibosheth and to bring him to himself because he wanted to show kindness of God unto Jonathan's son. Mephibosheth responded at once to his invitation. He came in all of his poverty, his brokenness, with great needs. David adopted him then and there into his own royal family and seated him at his own table as one of the king's sons. But Mephibosheth, watch this, did not have the resources to maintain himself in a manner that met up with his newfound dignity and rank. He ate at the king's table. David took him in, was kind to him. But David's in a royal palace. David's royalty. Here's Mephibosheth. He has no way of maintaining the resources that now the king and all that's in the king's army and all that's in the king's palace is given by the king. And so David restored to him all of the land that had once belonged to his grandfather Saul. In other words, David gave him all that he needed so that he could live his new life as one of the king's sons. We come to salvation. God saves us. But watch this. We don't have the resources to live the way the king expects us to live. And so, the Bible says, according to his divine power, he gives us all things for life and godliness. Amen. That means through his divine power, I now have the resources that I can live what he says. When we respond to the gospel invitation, the Lord puts us into the royal family of heaven. And we become sons and daughters of the living God. Great are the demands now upon us to live like sons and daughters of the living God. But we don't have what it takes. So he gives us all that we need. That's his divine power at work in our lives. What does it provide, preacher? Well, when it comes to pleasing God, I have everything I need through God's divine power to please Him. When it comes to handling trouble in my family, I have everything from His divine power to handle that trouble in a way that pleases Him. When I'm frustrated over where I'm at in life, I have all that I need to deal with that from a spiritual perspective. When I'm dealing with worry and fretting, which is part of life, is it not? I have all things through His divine power that pertains to that aspect of my life. When I have to make a financial decision, I have everything I need in the book to make the financial decision. When life has not dealt me a straight ball, it's dealt me a curve ball that I didn't expect, and I don't know how to deal with it. Wait a second. According to His divine power, He hath given unto me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Even when that curveball comes into my life, He's given me everything that I need. He's given me grace to be able to make it through it. He's given me strength. What is this, preacher? Through what means? Look at the verse, if you will, verse number 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. That's the key, Christian, to growth. Through the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Christ is everything we need for life and godliness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you go back a couple chapters, a couple of verses. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because if your knowledge of Christ is growing, both it's growing in an academic way that you're learning more of who Jesus is, but it's also growing experientially that in your life trouble, you're seeing Jesus at work. You're seeing different facets of Christ's character. If that is growing, then you will grow as a Christian. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That I may know Him, Paul said. That's the end. That's my pursuit. That's how I'm going to grow. Increasing in your knowledge of God in Christ. It talks about exceeding great and precious promises in this passage. Verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us great, exceeding great and precious promises. Promises about who? Promises about Christ. How about the promise in John 3, verse number 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Is that a promise or not? That has everything to do with Jesus. You believe and you'll not perish according to the Scripture and you'll have everlasting life. That's a great promise. How about the promise in John 3, 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. That has everything to do with Jesus. That's a promise about Christ. And if you believe in Him, you'll not face judgment. You'll not face the judgment of God. How about the promise in John 15, verse 5, He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's a promise. It's connected to Christ. When you're connected to Christ, you'll bring forth much fruit. How about in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a promise. When your heart's troubled, when your mind's all in a wreck and going in every which direction, you have a promise related to Christ that He'll give you a peace that passes understanding. Examine your faith. Secondly, examine your effort. I'll only get to the verse and we'll preach on it next week. Verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Years ago, when we moved to Pennsylvania, I quickly found out that hunting was the end thing. Never hunted in my life. Went over to Bob Fry's house. Where's Bob? Bob was back here. Maybe he's back there ushering. And Bob is an avid hunter. In fact, you may not know this about Bob, but Bob shot a 1,000-yard shot and was the national champion at 1,000 yards. I said, "Preacher, that sounds like a long ways." It is a long ways. He's got the target to show it. So I went over to Bob's house, and Bob tried to hook me up with a compound bow. I took that compound bow, and he showed me how to pull it back, and he showed me how to look down the sight, and he showed me how to release it. And I shot and I missed the target. He said, "Oh, let's do it again. That was your first time. Let's do it again." And I shot again and I missed the target. He said, "Well, that was your second time. Let's try again. It takes a little while to get good at this." And I shot again and I totally missed the target. I probably shot about 14 or 15 times and missed the target every single time. I'm not talking about the bullseye. I'm talking about missing the target every single time. And Bob, he was really confused. He's like, "I'm going to help this guy." And Bob realized that I had a dominant eye. He said, "Hey, let's shoot again, and let's close this eye." He said, "Wink." I said, "I can't wink." He said, "Well, then I'll hold it closed. You shoot the bow." And guess what? I hit the target. It was amazing. I thought, this does work. But you know what? That one shot that hit the target was not going to do me well in bow hunting. I would have to do what? I would have to give ongoing effort to that. Right? I would have to practice. I would have to set time aside. I would have to shoot over and over and over again to grow in bow hunting. You know, it's the same in the Christian life. You can be taught something, but to grow in it, you've got to give diligence to it. You've got to work at it. You've got to give all diligence to it. Watch this. Whatever you give diligence to, you usually grow in. It can be bow hunting. It could be algebra. It could be English. But if you'll give time and you'll have understanding and you'll work at it, guess what? You grow at it. You say, preacher, if I'm measuring my spiritual growth, what should I be looking at? You should be looking at your effort spiritually. That's what you should be looking at. A spiritual pygmy is one who gives little or no effort to adding to his faith. A spiritual dwarf is one who is a hearer, but not a doer. Here's how to study the Bible daily. But you don't do it. You don't give all diligence to it. Here's some tools for memorizing the Scripture. But you never pick up a tool to memorize the Scripture. I'm not going to ask you this morning, but at the beginning of this year, we gave out a booklet. It had 50 verses on faithfulness. We printed them out. We put them in the book. We gave you a chart so that you could work on a verse weekly. One verse a week. And I don't know, but I wonder if anybody's given effort to that. You know the Bible and being faithful to church, but don't work at it. You don't clear out Sunday nights. We have church on Sunday nights. It takes effort to get here. I understand that. It takes effort, watch this, for any spiritual step of growth. This morning we're going to have a baptismal meeting. Some need to get baptized. Guess what? They need to be at the meeting. They need to be prepared for next week. That takes effort. Are you willing to give the effort? Measuring your spiritual growth, much can be connected to measuring your effort. Well, God's just going to do everything in my life, preacher. I don't need to do anything because now God's in my life and He's going to bring everything. No, the Bible says giving all diligence add to your faith. That's on your side of things. That's not on God's side of things. God says, give all diligence. And Christian, if you are not adding to your faith and you've been lazy, I won't be harsh, but I want to be direct this morning. You are a midget spiritually. You are not where God wants you to be spiritually. If you are not giving effort to the things that you know will help you to grow spiritually, you are not where God wants you. And that ought to shake you up this morning. That ought to trouble your heart. That ought to be a rebuke by the Spirit of God that says, I've been lazy spiritually. I haven't given myself to what I should give myself to. Give myself to everything else, but not all diligent to adding to my faith. That is troubling. Laziness is what keeps us from spiritual growth. Lack of discipline and order in my life. I remember having a temper as a young man. It took sustained effort in scripture memorization and attention and alertness to that problem. It took rebuke by my father and others. It took going to the altar on numerous times and occasions over that particular issue in my life. It took confession of sin. God, I screwed up again. God, I messed up in this life. I let my temper go again. I blew up. I lost my cool. Lord, I demonstrated anger. Lord, this is not what you want. You say, add to your faith temperance. And Lord, I haven't added it. And it takes work. I'm glad that God has worked in my life in that area. And I'm better today than what I was. Doesn't mean that there's not still room for growth in that area. I remember having a problem with lying as a young child. Thankfully, my parents taught me honesty and expected honesty and discipline when I was dishonest. By the way, parents, you better get on that one when they're young. You better nip that when they're young. Great scriptures are still in my mind today on this matter. Of the seven things God hates, He hates a lying tongue. Of the Ten Commandments that He has, one of them is, thou shalt not bear false witness. In the scriptures in Proverbs, it says, a lying tongue is but for a moment. Oh, I'm not going to be able to get away with that forever. It reminds me in the scriptures that he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Those verses had to become part of my life. They had to renew my mind on that. I had to think biblically on that. Listen, it takes work to grow. It takes work. It takes diligence to add to your faith. I'm just giving you two examples this morning in my own life. How's your effort? Could it be you started on something and you gave up? I want to remind you, character flaws don't change overnight. They change with hard work and diligence. Requires an effort. Could it be it was you were working your way through a devotional? You were developing a time of prayer each day. But then something changed and you got out of it. You got out of the diligence of it. Could it be growing and witnessing? You came to outreach a few times, but one thing led to another. Something came up on a Saturday. You got out of the habit. And now your spiritual light has all been but blown out. Because you have no time scheduled to evangelize, witness. Could it be that you were working to overcome depression and negativity in your life? And therefore, while you were in the Word, you were renewing your mind. You were casting down imaginations. It seemed like spiritual growth was taking place, but you got comfortable in victory. And soon were blindsided by the enemy again. And instead of giving all diligence to shore that area up again, you've given up on it. And I challenge you today, measure your own spiritual growth by your effort. Could it be that you were working to overcoming using God's name in vain, or cussing, or giving up alcohol, liquor, wine, and then you stopped giving effort to it? And instead of going forward, you have gone backwards. I don't know what the area is, Christian. I do know this. We get lazy. And laziness does not propel us forward spiritually. It sends us backwards. Could it be as you measure your own spiritual growth today in the area of effort, you would have to say, I am falling way short of what God wants.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.